on the day of our feast. This is a decree for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. When God went out against Egypt, He established it as a statute for Joseph. I heard an unknown voice say, I removed the burdens from their shoulders. Their hands were set free from the basket. And in your distress you called, and I rescued you. I answered you out of a thunder cloud. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear me, my people, and I will warn you. If you would only listen to me, Israel, you shall have no foreign god among you. You shall not worship any god other than me. I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. But my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. In case you are not aware, Churches of Christ have a monk representative who resides in Abilene, Texas. He is a professor of philosophy and theology at ACU, Abilene Christian University. And for those of you that care about college basketball and filled out the bracket, you will have realized that ACU was in the bracket this year. They got their doors blown off by Kentucky, but they were there. They were there. So a Church of Christ school made it into the tournament this year. The professor's name is Randy Harris, and one sermon I heard him give 14 years ago still echoes in my head today. And the skinny of his sermon consists of the awareness that humanity has pursued for centuries to save themselves and to make a name for themselves. From pre-modernity to modernity, with the rise of the Enlightenment and the cultural phenomena that is philosophy, blind guy in a dark alley looking for a black cat, to theology, which is my world, blind guy in a dark alley looking for a black guy and says, hey, I found it, to psychology, well, let's just blame everybody's mother and be on with it, to the end of modernity, and now to the ever-present reality of what we call post-modernity, and the rise in the age of technology, that we can save ourselves through this scientific pursuit, through this discovery, we can make a name for ourselves through this breakthrough invention. And no doubt about it, there have been some really amazing and life-changing and life-altering discoveries. Some of you are here today because of technology. There is no doubt about how good it can be to serve us. But in the midst of all the creative power and beauty of technology, have we given ourselves over? Have we bowed our knees to something that cannot handle the devotion we have given it? Oh, iPhone, I need you. In late September of 2001, just a few weeks after 9/11, Apple held a press conference, and it was extremely subdued. Not at all like the rock concert pep rally style that we're used to seeing today. But that was when Steve Jobs told the world about how they could fit 1,000 songs in your pocket. This little device we know as the iPod. And just a couple years later, Newsweek called the iPod a life-changing icon and an object of devotion, and inspired a cult. It helped them feel cosmically connected and made their surroundings more spiritual and more sacred. The iPod ads that begin to spread all over the major urban centers, giant billboards on buildings function like stained glass windows on the urban cathedral. And right before the iPhone, which by the way, June 29th, 2007, a few months. It'll be 12 years old. Pope Benedict, back in 2007, warned about the ways that technology could harm our souls, could harm our lives. And in response, a tech writer responded tongue-in-cheek to the Pope, saying, "Steve Jobs is our shepherd now, and he will save us by the Jesus iPhone, lifting the hunger and disease from the land." And then you had ads like this from iPhone that declared this type of statement. This next image you'll see here, you can't really see it, but it says, "iPhone, touching is believing," which is a blatant derivative of another story involving Jesus and his disciple Thomas post-resurrection. And Apple's aims are not just to get your money, but to capture your imagination. And boy, oh boy, has technology captured our imagination. Jobs is remembered most of all for Apple. But Pixar is an equally extraordinary cultural achievement as well. Pixar stories, almost without exception, probe the deepest questions about what it means and what it looks like to be human, to be relational beings set in the midst of friendship and family. So we have stories like WALL-E and Ratatouille, which represent non-human characters that mirror our human callings to cultivate and create faithfully and excellently, which is the image Genesis portrays is one of the major purposes for why God created humanity. And then we have stories like Finding Nemo, a father's fierce and persistent love that will never give up until he finds his lost son, which sounds like another story. You have Up, which portrays marriage and intergenerational friendship quite well, right, guys? Those of you that have seen the movie. Toy Story 3, which everyone cried at. If you didn't, you have no heart. Which is this climatic vision of community of friends who hold on to one another come what may. They were not going to give up on each other. And what both Apple and Pixar had in common is this uncommon ability to take technology, computer-generated imagery, and computers themselves and put them at the crossroads to either serve or be served, to be owned or be the owner. Which reminds me of something Jesus had to say in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. iPhone folks, Mac folks. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and whatever you want to fill in the blank. Samsung, your tablet, that very nice 55-inch screen TV that sits in your basement. Whatever it is, no one can serve two masters. There is a legitimate fear nowadays that's called nomophobia. And you'll see the image on the screen. And all these stats are very, very revealing in some crazy ways. But nomophobia is the fear of being without your phone. Now, what does it say about us as a people or just as humanity in general? If aliens were to visit us one day, and they discovered that we have this term for us about how we react when we don't have our phone with us. The alien, what is wrong with these people? Nomophobia. Irrational fear of being without your phone. It's a legitimate, irrational fear of being without your phone. How many of you have experienced this? You ain't got your hand raised, you're lying. Like all idolatries, it starts off by promising all of these great things, except the hundreds and maybe even at times thousands of dollars that it cost us. But eventually, it costs you way more than you ever dreamed. And it returns nothing. It returns nothing. That's why authors such as Andy Crouch, which is what his book is what this series is based off on, have written books like this. The TechWise Family, Everyday Steps for Putting Technology in Its Place. You can get this $16 on Amazon, which is technology, and they'll deliver it to your door. Anyways. Yep, I got a mirror right here. I'm preaching back to myself. And in your bulletin, there are six helpful suggestions that come from Andy's book that presents kind of the illustrate of what it may look like for us to begin the journey of putting technology back in its proper place. And I encourage you to take to heart those six suggestions and see how they may speak to you. Because right now, it's more than a tool. Technology is more than a tool. It's an idol. My professor in my Christian ethics class last year refused to even use the word tool for technology because he calls it a thing. Because if we give it tool, we're giving it more power than what it really deserves or can handle. So if you call it a thing, at least you're recognizing that it's still there and it has a place. But technology is more than a tool. It's an idol. And as much as it seems like this is a new problem, it's really an ancient human dilemma. The two stories that we're going to be looking at this morning are found in Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. And if you don't have your Bible this morning, I encourage you to not turn on your phone. Put it up for right now. Grab one of our Bibles if you don't have this thing that's called a book. And turn to page 7. Genesis chapter 11. It's on page 7 if you need one of our Bibles. As the storyteller of Genesis reveals, the tech of the day was bricks. And they couldn't really build kind of stable structures because all they had were rocks and dirt. And the stacking of rocks and dirt weren't really uniform in size. And when you start to stack them on top of one another, it didn't exactly equal a recipe for success. But eventually someone discovered that you could take clay, you could shape it, you could harden it, you could bake it in the sun, and then this whole new world of possibilities was created. Yes, the brick was New Age technology. And all of this was not just okay, it wasn't just fine. It was exactly the kind of innovation that God had in mind when He gave humans dominion over the earth. When God tells humans to have dominion over the earth, He's inviting us to continue what He started with and in creation. He created image bearers that are made in His likeness. He created icons made in His likeness to continue what He had already set in motion. He created us to create. He created us to build. He created us to be inventive. And this is exactly the kind of partnership that God had in mind when He created us. Genesis tells us that Jubal invented musical instruments. Tubal Cain created tools of bronze and iron, which I still have because of my dad in my garage. They're huge and they weigh a lot. Exodus tells us that people who are artists and craftsmen using tools to create the tabernacle to the glory of God. And the Exodus also tells the story that the Hebrews' worth to the Egyptians was solely dependent upon what, if you remember the story? How many bricks they could make. The amount of bricks that they could produce for Pharaoh. God's a very big fan of our creating and our innovation, but it has its place. Genesis chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. And as people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. And they said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." So they used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that they were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. So more than a skyscraper, Babel was this new empire with a central city unified around a temple, a ziggurat, all dedicated to the worship of human progress. They've taken this brand new innovation and they're trying to do what with it? They're trying to be like God, which has an echoing theme throughout the entire biblical narrative. Began with Adam and Eve, the lie that the deceiver tricked them into believing that they could be like God, knowing good and evil. And so this story in Genesis 11, just like Jonah's story, is all built on farce. It's all built on this comic reality that makes you shake your head and say, why? Humans are trying to build a tower to heaven. But in order to even see it, God has to what? He has to come down. To which he says, "Okay, divine counsel, let's go down and see this little sandcastle that they've got going on." The sin of Babel was not that they were dreaming and inventing new ways to create. The sin of Babel was that what they were trying to do with all that they were creating. And this story is a great lens with which to read the rest of the entire biblical narrative. And when you consider what God wants us to do with our technology, the book of Nehemiah has something to say about this as well. The people have finally returned home from exile, and one of the projects that the people get started on is rebuilding the walls surrounding Jerusalem. And one of the major themes of Nehemiah is the rebuilding of the wall. There are entire chapters of the book of Nehemiah dedicated to naming men using bricks to build this wall, stacking bricks upon bricks upon bricks, just like in Babel, just like in Genesis 11, just like in the Exodus story of Egypt. But something is different with Nehemiah's story. They don't work as slaves or as men trying to be like God. They work as partners with God. Check out what Nehemiah 6 has to say. "So the wall was completed on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of God. The rebuilding of the wall around the city of Jerusalem, brick upon brick upon brick upon brick. They did it with the help of God. Psalm 20, verse 7 is beautiful and it is powerful. Some trust in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in the technology of the day to save and to make a name and to make life easy everywhere. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. There are two ways to have a smartphone. And if you don't have one, awesome. Good for you. But there are two ways to have a smartphone. There's two ways to have an iPad. There's two ways to have a computer. There's two ways to have a tablet. Whatever it is that you carry on your person as technology. The way of Babel and the way of God. And the hubris, the idolatry of technology is that we can be like God. But the irony is God isn't like that. The irony of it all is that God isn't like that. What is one of the biggest claims that technology and social media for that more make about technology? What's the biggest claim, guys, that technology and social media make? It connects us. It brings us all together. It's one of the biggest claims that technology and social media make. And there is some truth to that, right? There's a little bit of truth to that. There is an opposite side to the Babel story of Genesis 11. And there is this reversal story to Genesis 11. And that's found in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, in other languages, as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors of Rome, people from Michigan and Tennessee, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, Floridians and Californians. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean?" At Babel, their languages were confused, and people were separated by their idolatry. At Pentecost, God is healing the divide, reconnecting us in the true sense of the word, probably the truest sense of the word to be connected. What God is doing here in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, He's bringing that which was divided back together and giving us what we really want and what no technology can truly provide. And what we really want is to know and be known. What we really want when it's all said and done is to love and to be loved, to care and to be cared for, to know that we matter and that we have something to offer each other. But technology only offers us a mirage of that. Being present requires something of me that passively watching a screen cannot and will not. It requires vulnerability, awkwardness, and sacrifice. But it also gives something back that technology, that no technology can replace. Nobody wants to be on their deathbed reading Facebook condolences. We want the people that we've loved and shared life with beside us as we say, see you later. Because for a follower of Jesus, it is never goodbye. It is always, always see you later. But if we want to die that way, we must begin to learn what it means and what it looks like to live that way today. Andy ends his book in a way that's pretty, pretty powerful. He ends it by telling a story of a dear friend that passes away. And as I was finishing his book this week, it reminded me of my dad's passing, which is 13 years this month. He's been gone a long, long time. And I was just drawn back to being in that hospice room with people singing over my dad and washing his feet. Technology had done all that technology could do. And at the end of the day, it was just my dad in a room filled with people who loved him and that he loved and that he cared for and that cared for him. With family and friends surrounding Andy's friend, this is how he describes that scene. He was still there. He was still with us, still able just barely to hear us praying and singing, able in moments of lucidity to open his eyes, take in the small group of family and friends gathered around his bed, and know that he was not alone. His brother brought a guitar and we sang several nights in a row Matt Redman's song, 10,000 Reasons. The technology was over. The easy everywhere dream had ended. Now we could only be here in our own vulnerable bodies, present to the immensely hard reality of a friend, father, son, and husband dying. Over the bed was a framed rendering of David and Angie's wedding vows. It was one of the hardest places I have ever been. It was one of the most holy places I have ever been. It was one of the best places I have ever been. A few weeks ago, we looked at Haggai. And one of the verses in Haggai is extremely powerful, and I hope you guys remember it as we read it. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Put to heart the paths you have walked. What type of person am I becoming because of my phone, my tablet, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram? Am I someone different in person than I am on a social media outlet? If you have been challenged by this teaching, as I have been challenged by putting it together, because I realize that I spend way too much of my life with my head bowed to the wrong thing. You guys pick up on the songs we've sang today. Many of them about bowing before the Lord. But how many of us look like, Rob, you can put that image back up of everybody's head bowed to the phone? This isn't just a millennial image. It's not just a Gen X image. This is a human image. too often I find myself looking like that. This is the call. One of the most helpful lines I have heard regarding repentance is this call. You don't have to live like this anymore. You don't have to live like this anymore. There is a better way to live life. This invitation song that our brother Jared is going to come up and our praise team is going to lead us in my life, Lord, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified. And may this song not just be a traditional invitation song that we do week in and week out, but may it be a prayer that right here, right now, in this sacred, holy space, you put technology back in its proper place and you allow God to reign as King of your life and put God back in His proper place. Let's stand together and worship.